Let's pray first, and then I will talk a bit about Simon Burley. Okay, here's our prayer. Father, as I look around and think of not only the range of situations that we live in, but the ages of the people, I say, Lord, help. But Father, we know that your word is spirit and life. And so we have confidence that to the degree we're able to share your word this morning, that it will bring spirit and life. And so, Father, I pray that even where we don't quite understand what's going on, that some snippet, some soundbite will attach itself to us during the week in ways that will be transformative. Amen. Okay. I hope that everything that that we do as we're speaking comes from two sources. One from what God's saying through his word, but also through another text, and that's the text of what he's doing in the lives of people. And I'm conscious, I'm just going to set this up and then I'll get to this at the end. Over these over last week and this week, what I've been trying to do without making heavy weather of it is to set up Dayspring's theory of change. How does change happen in our lives? And for any kind of organisation, it's really important that you not only know about the change you want to achieve, but how you're going to do it, because otherwise everything turns into a bit of a mess. And I have not only my life as a source for thinking about how God's word applies, but insofar as I'm privileged to have conversations with each of you, that comes into the mix too. And I wanted to just give you two contexts, and then we'll see how we get towards those things at the end. The first context is this. A few months ago, Simon Burley did something lots of you do. He spoke at Encounter and made a really good contribution. Afterwards, he did something not many of you do, and he asked me for feedback. And I was able to give lots of positive feedback, because saying, oh, that was really good. When I hear you say to one another, that was ever such a good talk, I feel as though I want to sit you down and say, okay, explain to me why that was a good talk. And what was it that was constructive? Where did God's spirit speak to your spirit in that? And so I tried to go through that with Simon, and we were doing it as all the important conversations seemed to take place in that corridor that runs between that hall and here. So we were trying to have that conversation. But one of the things that Simon said towards the end was, when I pray, God responds in three possible ways. Yes, no, or wait. And because Simon's a systems person, I said to him, yeah, I said, it's not very useful saying that God says wait. That term needs complexifying, right? We need to work out what it means when God says wait, because if God says wait, then God's being pretty useless. Because what do you do when God says wait? Wait. Do nothing. Now, about 2.5 months on, I've finished my work, or at least made some progress, because Simon quite reasonably came back and said, well, I do think God says wait. But my interest is there more to it than waiting for God to answer prayer? So that's one input this morning. The second input is this. We're actually going to, over the next couple of weeks, move on in our theory of change to look at some of the unintentional forces the circumstances around change. And just before Christmas, I asked Carol to read a little book called What to Do on the Worst Day of Your Life, which is just about one chapter at the end of David's life, where everything, not to the end of David's life, actually to the end of his being chased around by Saul, which is all about just one chapter where everything went completely wrong. And just yesterday morning, you know, Carol's preparing to contribute to this session. She gets a call to say that the paramedics are with her mum. She's on her way to, going to be on her way to Great Western Hospital. They think she may have broken her hip and so on. Now, this has been an accident just waiting to happen, but because her mum wants to be in her own home, there was nothing anybody could do about it, and so she goes off to do that. And the day goes pretty well, really, in terms of the support from the hospital. Couldn't have been much better. So we're listening out during the day to things that are happening. And then, oh, it must have been 10 o'clock last night, Carol having popped in on the way home, get a phone call from Carol saying, I've got no lights in the house, and all the houses around me have got their lights on. Yeah? In fact, it wasn't true that all the houses had got their lights on. A few of the houses didn't have their lights on because it was, what's it called?
A low voltage incident.
A low voltage incident, which means that at the substation, some of it was working and some of it wasn't. Now, I've never heard of that before. When the lights go out in Derry Hill, you just look out and think that somewhere somebody's climbing up a pole and attaching it back together. And we're just grateful that now it's smaller villages that have that problem, because we used to seem to always have the candles and the little gas stove out when we first arrived in the area. But that set me thinking about what was going on, because Carol can give you lots of incidents in her life where seemingly one thing piled on top of another, and you thought, how do you explain this? So here are two things. What happens when God says wait, when prayer doesn't get answered? So that's one of our experiential inputs this morning. And another one is, what happens when you get abnormal coincidences of difficulties? What's going on there? Now, you'll all know about that in your lives. So you actually all know about this at school as well, or at college, when it's not just one thing that goes wrong, but when you get home from school and somebody says to you, how's your day been? You don't want to talk about it, because it would take you the rest of the evening to list all the things that have gone wrong. You know, that's the way that life seems to be at times. And as somehow, we need to see if we can get some understanding about this. And the way we're doing this is talking about spiritual formation. Now, last week, Rosie helped us to define this as being the journey of becoming like Jesus on the inside. That's what spiritual formation's about. The journey of becoming like Jesus on the inside. It says two things. First of all, spiritual points out that we are spiritual beings. We actually did some work on this last week, and we talked about what it meant to be a spiritual being, and there were various good contributions around, one of which was made by Carol's mum. You remember, she said, we know that we're spiritual beings because even when people say they don't believe, when they're in trouble, they call out to God. It's a bit like Anselm's ontological argument for the existence of God, expressed rather more clearly than it often is. You know, it just has to be that God is there. So we know we're spiritual beings, and all the guys you mix with, even though they say they don't believe in God, lots of them will find themselves praying. I talked to a guy not so long ago whose name was Steve. And he said that although he was an aggressive atheist and would argue with anybody that he came across, even when he was a kid and as a young adult, there were times when he prayed when somebody was unwell. It was the natural thing to do. And he was behaving inconsistently. He was a very bad atheist. Atheists who pray are bad atheists because they're not being consistent. And as I've said before, it's when an atheist prays, it's a bit like that silly poem, old-fashioned poem, that yesterday behind the stair I met a man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. I wish that man would go away. You know, that's the sort of nonsense that atheists engage in. But they do it because they are spiritual beings. And then the second thing is it's about formation. And I hadn't thought about this, but a lot of you thought about, when you thought about formation flying last week. I know that Greg and know that Dave Sandberg found that was the first thing that came to mind. But what I'm talking about there is the fact of being formed, of being shaped, of being made into something. So we think of the potter and the clay pot. We think of chiseling something away until it's shape. We think of making pastry shapes or something like that. All those things are being formed. Now, it is inevitable that everybody is being formed. Every day, in every way, you are being shaped. I don't know whether you're one of those people like me who gets up very early in the morning to straighten their hair, but I know people who are like that, and I know people who choose some particular days to plait their hair at night just after washing it, because today's got to be a crinkly hair day, and everybody in a particular group has agreed that they're going to have crinkly hair. I have a bit more of a struggle with that one. Then there are people who dress in particular ways. So there are people who there are guys who've got real sparrow legs, but they wear phenomenally skinny jeans because they are being formed by the people they're with. That is, obviously, Jonathan, you've thought of somebody who you know who's like that. But I did check to see that nobody was wearing skinny jeans, that they're just sort of slim fit for the rest of you. There are differences in these things, so I understand. So those things form you. And there are people who watch films and are formed by what they see on films. There are people who watch what other people's style is, and they're shaped by that. So formation is something that happens one way or another. And we did talk about quite a bit of Bible, but we didn't go through it in detail. So today I think what we'll do is move. Yes, it did move. We'll go through these bits of Bible, but we'll attach them on a sheet to the talk. We started off by talking about do not conform to the pattern of this world. So the pattern of this world is how you dress, how you have your hair done, the kind of language you use, the kind of people you invite to join in, and the kind of people you don't invite to join in, the kind of things that you think about if you're having people round for a meal and you ought to cook, all those sorts of things as well. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So one of the effects of spiritual formation you get there is that you'll be able to approve what God's will is. The problem is, of course, if we're continually being shaped by what everybody else does, we're not going to be able to think about what God wants because we're thinking about what they want. Then there are a few other things about, because we went on, I'm going to have to go forwards and backwards again, so this often goes wrong when I do this, but let's have a try. We actually worked on a sheet on the wall last week, and we talked about the direction of spiritual formation. You see, the arrow across the middle is being like Jesus. That's the purpose of spiritual formation. And there are a few verses that I picked out that that talk about this. So you'll see that I picked one from the New Living Translation, one from the NIV, and one from the Good News Translation, because I wanted verses that I wanted ways of doing it that I didn't have to get into a lot of explanation. Seems to me that that's the mark of a good Bible translation. One, where you don't have to talk about what this says, but you can concentrate on talking about what this means. And this is a verse which people have been arguing about since Martin Luther onwards. This is a helpful translation for us here. For God knew his people in advance. So here's the thing. Don't get too much into this because it blows your head off. But God knew where you were going to be today. He knew all about your mum. He knew all about the things you were waiting for. He knew all about the difficulties that you're facing. So he knew all that stuff. Alan knew it all. Knew it all. The problem is he knew about tomorrow as well, but he didn't tell us about tomorrow. Because I think if he told us about tomorrow, we'd go and bury ourselves in a hole. Tomorrow could be worse, but that's another thing. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be... Yeah? You see, God's not so much worried about our circumstances, he's worried about our intention. He chose them to become like his son. And he said, Simon Burley is going to be a version of Jesus. Right? And that's his priority. You say, but what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? And I can remember all the times that God has said to me in my life, these things are happening to you so that I can draw you to myself, so that you can become more like your son. And my attitude is very often, but God, I've got this list of goals. I want to achieve this, and I want to achieve this, and I want to achieve this, and I want to achieve this. And it was only a couple of months ago that yet again I felt God saying to me, my ways are not your ways. Yeah, I've got a different agenda to the one that you've got. And guys, I know I'm laughing about this, but in the middle of the night, that sort of stuff is very, very painful indeed as we try to come to terms with that. So, and his purpose was that God loves big families. Yeah? His purpose in making us like Jesus was to make us Jesus' brothers and sisters. Make us like Jesus. You know, it was funny on Friday at the funeral, there are lots of things that were funny. There were some great things as well. But to actually see Roy's brothers and sister, it was his mum's funeral, to see people that I hadn't seen before, and notice family likenesses there. And of course they had family likenesses, and I said to Linda towards the end, just as we were about to leave, I said, they're all going to come around your house, you know, afterwards. She said, no, they're not. And they did. Because when families get together, they love to talk. No, it wasn't. I just told you. I just explained. I didn't invite them to go around your house. I invited them to come back to eat because I've been told to. But I knew when your Samantha went and got her phone, it was her iPad, I think. It was some sort of tablet, and started going through the old photographs. I knew what was going to happen, because people were telling stories, family stories. And you know, you smile, but in 40 years' time, you'll be doing exactly the same thing, and you'll be saying, do you remember when? People do it. Get old. And actually, once you're a teenager, you start doing it as well, because when my grandkids get together, they laugh when they remember what it was like then. And Daniel was little, but Tom was littler, and this Toby was always pushy, and now he hasn't got such a posh accent, and his parents are really annoyed that now he's 12, he's acquired a Manc accent, like all the kids around him. And so people tell stories. And that is one of God's intentions, that we become like a big, well, we are a big family. The next one, my dear friends, we are now God's children. That's the start. So we're already in the family, guys. Whether you like it or not, look at your brothers and sisters. Yeah? And say, oh no, what have I done to deserve this? It's what Jesus has done that you deserve this, brothers and sisters. But it is not yet clear what we will become. Okay? Not yet clear. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he really is. And if you're having a real struggle with spiritual formation and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not really changing, I'm not really getting there, don't worry about it too much, because one day it will happen. I suspect that the more we can get done while we're down here means the least painful process later on. I'm not talking about, don't think I'm talking about purgatory, but you know, somehow God's going to secure that change, is what that says. That's in 1 John. And then the final thing is this, and this is a bit about the dynamics here. All of us then reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces, and that same glory coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into his likeness in an ever greater degree of glory. So here's a picture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that we only ever see through a misty glass. Okay, we look through a vague window, which is probably better reflecting than it is of being able to look straight through. But here, the apostle's talking about the fact that somehow, as we look into a mirror, we start to see Jesus. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? When I look in a mirror, very often, when I look at my internal life in a mirror, I see anything but Jesus. Yeah? And so the more we look, the more we see Jesus, the more we become like him. The more it refines our goals. So insofar as we've said our direction is towards becoming like Jesus, then looking at Jesus is the first thing we do to help us move on. So the question we posed last week is, what would Jesus be like if he was you? When you're back to work, Mark, tomorrow?
No, Tuesday.
So what is Jesus, what would Jesus be like in Sainsbury's on Tuesday? Yeah? We can easily get foxed by what Jesus did. We easily get stuck on miracles. Yeah? No problems with the forklift truck. It just elevates all the stuff and get it all into the right places and so on. Yeah, there you go. Think about it. Yeah. Okay. But you see, that's what you do. You start to think, what would it be like if Jesus was in your job? If Jesus was having to deal with your kids? If Jesus was having to deal with your parents? What would he be like? We only read about one run-in Jesus had with his parents. And there, actually, Jesus sounded quite like a stroppy kid, like some people I know as well. When he said to his parents, well, didn't you know that I was supposed to be about my father's business? I've just disappeared for 3 days. I was 12. Yeah? I was busy talking. That would have been a bit of a thing, wouldn't it? But yeah, the question, what would Jesus be like in your situation is a bit of a thing. So that's my That's where we are at the moment. I'm going to slip past this one because I want to ask you this question, which we did start to pose last week. And I'll ask one or two people, one or two of you. No, I won't ask anybody in particular because this may be too exposing, but I'll ask in a moment what your thoughts are on this. And for the teens, we've actually got a worksheet for you to do while that's on, and Andy knows a bit about that. If becoming like Jesus is the journey, how far will you have got in 5 or 10 years? Don't know how long you've got, Marion. Think ahead 15 years. Yeah? Yeah? But, okay, 7.5 years then, okay. How are you going to have moved on in being like Jesus? What are going to be the changes? What are the critical ones? And here's the thing, because I'm asking you guys this as well. Where do you think you see Jesus' likeness in your life now? Where do other people see Jesus' likeness in your life? That was another nice thing, wasn't it? Because although Carol's mum does complain about her from time to time when Carol makes her get up and makes her move and do things like that, when we asked the question of everybody last week, where do you see the likeness, where do you need to become more like Jesus? Apparently Carol's mum said to her, well, I don't think you need to. I think you're like Jesus already. Aww. She said, absolutely brilliant, isn't it? Yeah, that's quite something.
Well done,
yeah, well done.
You don't need to listen to
it. Yeah. She could talk to some others of us to find out. Okay, look, here's the deal. Here's the question. This is not exhaustive, but what I've tried to do is to pick up some of the characteristics of Christ-likeness that we've got. I've listed them on here as well, guys, so you can work through here. But I've looked at faith, and I'm not sure whether the better word is faithfulness there. Goodness. Know what it is to be good. That's not to be goody-goody, but actually to be good rather than to be bad. There's knowledge, which is, you can think about what that is. There's self-control, perseverance, devotion. Devotion to God, taking God seriously. Not saying, oh, I've forgotten to pray, I've forgotten to meditate, I've forgotten to read. Friendliness, that's characteristic as well. Peter talks about it as being mutual affection, love, joy, peace, forbearance. Andy pointed out that it would have been better if I'd have put that down as patience, kindness. I've actually put goodness in here twice, and gentleness, all those things. Where do you think, guys, over the next 10 years, that to become more like Jesus, those things need to develop with you? You may actually be able to, Laura, you may be able to talk to Greg about where he needs to see development. And if you're not sure of how you should talk to him and point them out, you can ask Linda and she'll tell you how. The good things that need to happen. Have a little thought about this, and guys, you may want to carry on doing this while I'm carrying on in the talk as well. So if you could pass those things out, it'd be grateful, Andy. Yeah, have a thought. 5, 10 years, what's going to happen? What are you looking for? How are you going to become more like Jesus? Okay, a couple of minutes thinking time. Okay, I'll try and put this question up once again, get this question up onto the website, because I think it is critical if we're going to change. But I'm sorry, now you've just got started, Andy. You may want to watch this video before you go back to it, because the question isn't just what the changes are, but how are they going to occur? Now, Just have a look at this piece of video. This is from The Matrix. And this is what happens when one of the actors in the story is asked, can you fly a helicopter? Okay.
Can you fly that thing?
Not yet.
Operator.
Tank, I need a pilot program for a B-212 helicopter. Hurry.
Let's go.
Now that'd be a thing, wouldn't it? If not only flying helicopters, but becoming like Jesus was just a case of downloading the program. And that's why we need a theory of change, because there are no quick downloads. Why we need to understand how this goes on. So, guys, talk to one another now, if you can, about how it is that these changes come about in our lives. How do you think in the next 5-10 years you're going to become like Jesus? Yeah? How are you going to become more like Jesus in the next 10 years? When you think about it, it's a surprise that we don't ask this question more often. Yeah? How are you going to become more like Jesus? Okay, guys, what did you get? How are you going to become more like Jesus? You carry on over there with what you're doing. How are you going to become more like Jesus? Yeah, Sue. Spend time with people who are more like Jesus than you are. Now, the problem is we've already suggested something like 10, 15 different dimensions on this. And we're bound to find that there are differences, aren't there? Let me tell you, we worked on this a bit last week, last Sunday night in the leadership team, and we're talking a bit about modelling some of this stuff. And one of the areas which I always feel critiqued on is the issue of gentleness, okay? Because I believe I'm kind. There's a lot of kindness within me. I love God's people and so on. But I'm not naturally gentle. As we do on Friday night, we're all sitting down and chatting. And Tom, my grandson, was saying to his mum, Granddad brushed my hair with a toilet brush during the week. Which wasn't true at all, right? He has a problem with, he's 10, he's got fair hair. He has a problem with haystack hair, which seems to arrive every morning. And Wendy was out dropping off his older sister and hadn't quite got back at that time. We were at the critical point and putting water on his hair was just not doing the job. I couldn't find Wendy's hairbrush to do with it. As you can imagine, I don't have a vast array of hairbrushes myself. And so I looked around for the thing and found a dishwasher brush. Now, apart from the fact it hasn't got the right label on, I don't see there's that much difference between one another. And so I got Tom to sit still and brushed it. Now, I was being kind. I was wanting to help him. I wasn't terribly gentle. Yeah? In fact, the boys tell stories about when I used to dry their hair with a towel, about the fact I wasn't terribly gentle. And I recognise that's something that God needs to develop within me. So I can hang around with people who are gentle. Quite often I find the people who are gentle don't get the job done. Yeah? But there are... So hanging around with people is really important. I want to come back to that as well. But there are other things that we can do. And these are all intentional practices. So we spend time in the Word, in the Bible, because there we find out about Jesus. We look into the face of Jesus. We spend time in prayer and we look into the face of Jesus. We spend time in sung worship. A few of us were together last Wednesday, and I think one of the things that came out of that were that when you sit down together and you begin to worship, you may find your mind wanders, but it wanders in different places to where it would if you were sitting on your own worshiping. And actually being together with just a small group as we sung, I found God stirring things towards him in my heart and coming out with really positive ways of moving forward. So when we come together and sing, that's a congregational practice like hanging around with other people who are further on in those areas. Turning up is actually a practice that helps us move forward. I'm not that worried about finishing this morning. I will finish in just a few minutes, but my wife has got the kids, so she'll overrun anyway. She always does. One of the things that we often talk about is that Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But actually, that little snippet doesn't stop there. It goes on to say something else, doesn't it? What is it that it goes on to say? It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? Actually, what Sue was talking about, in a way, is another kind of yoking that Paul talks about. He actually refers to one of his colleagues as a yoke fellow. Yeah? Another animal who he works with. And actually being with people who are more gentle and gracious, who are different from ourselves, have different personalities, see the grace of God working with them in different ways, is extremely helpful. I can think of a specific incident in the last week where I was talking to Dave Sandberg about something I felt needed to be done, and he said, "What are you thinking about doing? How are you thinking about doing this?" And I told him what I might be thinking about doing, and he said, "Well, wouldn't it be better to do it in this way? A more gentle way of doing things." And actually being with other people and learning from them is part of the process. Now, these are all intentional things, but there are other ways as well. Another clip, very famous clip from Evan Almighty. Oh, okay, let's see.
"Oh, excuse me, can I get a refill, please?"
"Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?"
"Yeah. No, it's a long story."
"Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself."
"My husband, have you heard of New York's Noah?"
"The guy who's building the ark."
"That's him."
"I love that story. Knowing the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry."
"What is the story about then, the ark?"
"Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side."
"But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?"
"Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If either prayed for courage as God gave them courage, or to give them opportunities to be courageous. If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
I remember seeing that film by accident. We'd gone to the cinema, got there too late to go into the one that we wanted. And I can remember watching this through, saying, Lord, I did not need a sermon this afternoon. It's amazing, amazing film. So if we ask God for patience, does he give us a download of patience? Or does he put us in an place where there are opportunities to be patient? If God wants to work gentleness into me, I would love a quick download. But I think his preferred method is to put me sometimes with people who need a shove, at least in my mind. Yeah? How does God work the changes he wants to? So coming back to where we need to be, our theory of change involves a direction in which we're going to be like Jesus. It involves intentional practices, which are personal practices, and we'll talk about those throughout the year on and off. It involves social practices, being with other people. It involves congregational practices, practices like listening, joining in with singing, and the most important congregational practice of all, turning up, without which none of the others can occur. And our theory of change involves unintentional things as well. So Carol's response last night to losing electricity, and of course she lives on her own, was, I had to laugh because this is ridiculous. And I think when you've had as many odd things happen to you as she's experienced many difficult things that she's had to face in terms of health and other circumstances, you might get to the point where you begin to say, there are some things which indicate that God is working peace within me. Yeah? Difficult circumstances. And for Simon, I suppose, Simon, here is the thing. I'm not going to get you to come out here, but just so that I can address you directly, albeit gently, without coming over there and shaking you by your shoulders, I just wanted to say, if you were to make a list of all the things God has said wait about, okay, I'm going to pick on you then, I'm going to pick on me, it's all right. If you get a list, what about beginning to look at those and praying into what needs to change during the waiting period? I'm sure you've done some of this. I know you've spent time with people who have helped you with this. But what needs to change? And when God says to me, my ways are not your ways, and I think, I didn't want it to happen that way. Rather than just going round in a circle again and having another go, I need to ask myself, what needs to change and how is God going to do it? How am I going to face up to my tendency to be anxious, my tendency to think that the best way to change things is to push, and if there's resistance, to shove harder? Okay? You see, lots of these things depend on personality. Some of us have been looking at something called the Enneagram recently, and one of the things about the Enneagram, it isn't very positive, because it comes from the Desert Fathers, who were actually concerned about our passions and the things that drive us and make life difficult. And the more I read about the way I operate, if I see something coming towards me that shouldn't be there, or I think shouldn't be there, my tendency is not to sidestep, is not to rationalize it, but it's to go hell for leather at it and charge it. Which sometimes may be something that happens because God wants me to do it. Other times, it's got nothing to do with the image of Jesus in me. I like the story of when Jesus kicked the tables over in the temple. My kind of guy. I don't so much like the times when he just walked away from situations. Yeah? As we become more like Jesus over the next period, God's intention for us is that we become more rounded. And I don't know how that works for you guys. I don't have the ability. I'm certainly not the best person to talk to you about that, because although I can remember what it was like when I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, I look at it from a long way away. And the things I remember are not all the things that were happening at the time. So, there we are. When we're perplexed by what's going on, when God says wait, when it seems that one thing piles in on top of another, when we have a week's holiday, and our week's holiday we end up with a bad back, so we can't do all the things that we'd planned to do, it's possible to answer a question, Lord, perhaps make a statement and ask a question. Lord, perhaps you're not so much interested in what I'm doing. What are you doing inside me so that I can become more like your son? Okay? Spiritual formation is about the journey of becoming more like Jesus. Quick prayer, and then we're done. And who knows what's going to happen next week, because Carol may have had more disasters by then, so she won't be contributing to the talk. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you will make us more aware of something that's inevitably going to happen anyway, that we will be conformed to the image of your son. And Lord, I pray as we go to college this week, as we're in school, as we're at work, as we're trying to square the circle in family life, as we're experiencing feelings of loneliness and anxiety, as we're unable to predict the future, as we're trying to find places to settle and thinking about the complexities of family and health and the future and where you're taking us, that you will help us to focus on the direction we're going, to be conformed to the image of your son. Father, I pray that as we ask what you're doing in Wiltshire, we might ask as well what you're doing inside of us. Amen. That's it. See you next week. Have we got pizza evening on Friday?
Yeah.
Where's pizza? Is it your place? Okay, Paul and Rose's. If you'd like to join that from 5 o'clock onwards, bring your pizza with you, eat somebody else's if you're really hungry when you get there, and somebody else will eat yours when they get in. Yeah.